Our time in the book of James, we're looking at verses 19 and 20 in chapter 5. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. James has taken us in these last verses to situations and realities. Verses 19 and 20 are not disconnected from what was written before. It begins with a series of instructions. It starts in verse 13. It deals with realities and conditions that we constantly find and face each every day, and what to do when we find ourselves in these places. He prefaces each one by writing these words, if anyone suffering, let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone sick? Let him call for the elders. But when we come to this last one, it is if anyone among you wanders from the truth. Wanders from the truth. Let's be clear right as we begin. When he says wanders from the truth, he's making it clear that there's not several versions of truth. So, advertising on, I think, the Discovery Channel or something for some one of these gurus who gives all kinds of life helps and was talking about, yes, you need to speak into your truth, which is a bunch. When I hear statements like that, I think, where did you get that? What a bunch of nonsense. Speak into your truth. To me, that's a statement that says nothing. And the idea that everyone can have their truth means that truth is like some kind of can of Play-Doh that you can make any kind of figure or mold into any kind of shape that you want. When it comes to the truth of God, the truth of Christ, when it comes to the truth of salvation, when it comes to the truth of Scripture, there are not several versions of the truth. There's only one. And if you wander away from that truth, you are in great peril. Now, the first three conditions, James speaks directly to that person. Are you suffering? Pray. Are you cheerful? Sing. Sing praises. If you're sick, if you're really sick, call the elders to come and pray for you. So, in those situations, he's speaking directly to the person who might be dealing with these things. But when it comes to the last one, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, someone turns him back, he's changed now, and he's talking not to the one who wanders, but the one who can help bring that person back onto the right path. Because can't speak to the wanderer because the wanderer's not there. He's wandered off. So it's a concern for those who are in the body of Christ to see that that one has wandered away and to do all they can to bring them back. So here it's not just our responsibility towards ourselves, like in the first three, but now our responsibility toward other believers. And I say other believers because we can easily infer from his beginning there, if anyone among you, which would mean among the body of Christ, your particular body of Christ. One of the questions that's often asked is, can a believer lose their salvation? Can one go from being saved one minute to being unsaved the next? And this is really more common among those who have been poorly taught as to the dynamics of salvation, who've been taught that it's all of their decision, all of their work, that God is just waiting for them to do something. And God is, oh, please, please, please come to me, and that kind of thing, where they're taught that it is something that they do and it's all of them. that they opened their hearts to Christ. So when, if you follow logically that it was you who let him in, then logically you could say then you can conceivably let him out. The truth is that if one is truly saved, he cannot be lost again. For that would mean a change in God. That he loved me today, but he doesn't love me tomorrow. Our confession of faith in chapter 18 in paragraph 4 talks about assurance of salvation. And sometimes I think that's where people get confused. It reads this: true believers may have the assurance of their salvation, divers ways shaken. That is, shaken in many ways. Diminished and intermitted. That in a time, intermitted means that there'd be a period of time that they don't feel like they are assured of salvation. As by negligence and persevering of it, by falling into some special sin which woundeth the conscience and grieveth the spirit, by some sudden vehement temptation, by God's withdrawing the light of his countenance and suffering, that is, permitting even such as fear him to walk in darkness and have no light. Yet are they never destitute of the seed of God and the life of faith, that love of Christ and the brethren, that sincerity of heart and conscience of duty, out of which, by operations of the Spirit, the assurance may in due time be revived, and by which, in the meantime, they are preserved from utter despair. There are times that you might feel like you're not saved, that you might, through different circumstances, such as committing a sin that you think is really bad, and wonder, how in the world can I be saved and do this sort of thing? Or you might be led away temporarily by doing something, some kind of great temptation. There may be times where it feels like, as you read the Psalms, David said, "Why art thou cast off, O my soul? Why are you so far away, God? Why do you stand so far off?" God does, by correcting his erring children, do different ways of correcting them. But by no means can someone who is truly saved be lost, because those are ones that God has given to the Son. It's not possible for one who's truly saved, one who's truly of the elect, to lose their salvation. You can really refute that so easily with the plain and simple words of Christ that you find in John chapter 6. I mean, after you read what Jesus himself says and what he says of the will of God, it becomes very clear. If you look at John chapter 6 and verse 37, "All that the Father gives me will come to me." That's a very simple statement, but the Father has to give them to the Son. "And the one who comes to me," what? "I will by no means cast out." Well, someone might say, "Well, what about the one who wants to be cast out?" Then you're not saved. I mean, that's pretty simple. If you want to get away from God, if you want to get away from Christ, that's the sign of a person that's not saved, not one who's saved and then all of a sudden changes their mind. "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up on the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up on the last day." You can't be lost, saved, and lost again. It just doesn't happen. It's a work of God, his choosing, his putting his love upon you. And that is our assurance. People may play fast and loose with other verses and take them out of context to give the idea that one can have a salvation one day and not the next. But let's be clear. As believers, you may at times lose your assurance, but you cannot lose salvation itself. What James is writing about here would come under the confession's wording of negligence in persevering, or could be even falling into some special sin. But at the core, what he's talking about is a departing from the truth. Now, there's different examples that we can point to in regard to that. Scripturally, we can point to two men in 2 Timothy chapter 2, in verses 17 and 18, that Paul writes to, two men, Hymenaeus and Philetus. And what does Paul say? They strayed from the truth. Jude dealt with those who had turned the grace of God into lewdness and deny the only God and our Lord Jesus Christ. In each case, the true faith is denied, whether on a moral or intellectual basis. There are times that there has to be strong correction. When we come to the book of Galatians, in Galatians 3 and verse 1, Paul says, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Christ Jesus was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? You strayed. How did you do it so quickly?" Notice in chapter 5 and verse 7, "You ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth?" Now, let's be clear. James is not saying that we should run around quizzing all believers. That on the way out, you start asking people, "Wait a minute, before you leave, have you strayed from the truth this week?" But we should be alert towards hearing things that don't mix with the truth, or actions that are not based in good practice of truth. Too often the case is to just sit and watch and not say anything. Just like those in Corinth did when that younger man had his stepmother as the one he was living with. And the people didn't say anything. In fact, Paul says, you're almost like you're proud of yourselves for not saying anything. But here's an important issue, though. And one of the great problems in trying to see this come to pass in the church is that there's not enough people who know about the truth themselves so to be able to help others. Jesus told us that the truth sets us free. What does that tell us then? Ignorance of the truth puts us in bondage. And ignorance is what the world hopes for in order to catch the gullible. If you get anything from Jehovah's Witnesses, they're counting on the fact that you haven't looked at the scriptures that they're bringing up in order for you to be led to say, "Well, yeah, I guess that's what it's saying." No, it never said anything like, it was never meant to be bring anything like that. But for them, that's the way they've been deceived, so they just pass on the deception. There's a lot of different things going on in the church in America today that you could look at and say, these are the things that will lead people from the truth. There's the teaching of open theism. You may not have heard of it, but nonetheless, open theism says that God doesn't know the future. That a lot of times when things happen, God is just as surprised as you are. Gee, that brings a lot of comfort, doesn't it? You just had this terrible thing happen in your life. Say, "Oh man, you know, God's just as shook up as you are. He didn't see that coming. And God is constantly learning and getting better, sort of idea. I know that's exaggerating it some, but the basic idea is God is still learning things. Because if he doesn't know what's going to happen, then as they happen, he learns them. That's scary, and that's not a God that I want to have anything to do with, and certainly that's not a God of Scripture who knows the end from the beginning. For everything that ever comes to pass. The president of the Southern Baptist Convention last week tweeted that Jesus said, "Take my yoke upon you." And then he continued, he didn't say, "Take my doctrine." And there are many who probably say, yeah, that's right. Except for the fact that you can't take on the yoke of Christ without taking on the doctrine of Christ and the truth of Christ. You can't just take on the cross of Christ without any truth. It's so intertwined and so necessary. We're seeing the gospel being encroached upon by things like critical race theory. That in order to really know the gospel, you have to atone for sins that perhaps you never did. And we have to somehow see people as not brothers and sisters in Christ, but people who've been oppressed. And by doing that, then we can repent correctly. And there are some that are putting that as part of real salvation, and many are identifying with and encouraging this. And there's a group like Revoice that says, well, you know, that's part of the gospel. You've got to accept people who have same-sex attraction. Even if they're not practicing, you still got to have to save to have these people as part of it and understand that they have every place in the church that you do. But we have an unchanging, eternal gospel. We have truth. And truth will shape the life when it enters the soul. There are many ways people can be led astray. And one that I see is really prevalent as well. Is this that's called final justification. And you all say, well, we haven't heard of these things. Right, because they're not taught from this pulpit. And they won't ever be taught from there as long as I have breath. This final justification is this. That you have initial justification, that is, when you are saved, you are justified through Christ. So it's the initial justification, that is, you're declared righteous by God. But then, it's based on performance afterwards as to your final justification, your final acceptance with God. Well, Scripture tells us very clearly, it's all of Christ, what He has done. And unfortunately, this kind of teaching stirs up a lot of emotion and moves people by guilt and all kinds of things like that. And it's seen in both conservative and even liberal churches. But it's not the truth. If it's not all of Christ and what He has done that saves us, it's not the truth. When some will say, well, then you don't believe that Christians should be obedient. And you have to say, well, no, I didn't say that. Didn't say that. The whole motivation is the key. If you're being obedient because of you're afraid of messing up and being cast out, that's not obedience out of love, and that's not understanding how things work. Oh, if I just mess up, my whole status with God has changed. No, it doesn't. It never changes because you're in Christ. And he would have to have a different feeling towards his son. So what is the case? Well, we do what we do in the way of obedience and following the law of God because of the love we have towards God, because of the gratitude that we have in our souls for him saving us. And that's a big difference in motivation. So look what follows here with James. He says, let him know he who turns a sinner from error, the error of his way, will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sin. If someone turns him back, notice the word someone. Let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his ways. If we consider what Paul wrote in Galatians chapter 6. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, this goes right along with what James is talking about here. If any man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. You who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. He told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 16, take heed to yourselves and to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing so, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. The truth keeps you as proof that Spirit's at work in your heart, and then by the truth you'll be able to help others. But you notice he doesn't say, if anyone wanders from the truth, let somebody else call for the elders. The responsibility is, if you see someone wandering from the truth, your brother or sister, you go to them. You do what you can. In the short time we have left, let's try to understand the last statement. You'll save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sin. When it comes to saving a soul or the covering of sins, obviously only God can do that. We know Hebrews 10 and verse 12 tells us to teach Jesus offered one sacrifice for sins forever. He covered all our sins. Covered all our sins. Let's stop and think about that for just a moment. All our sins. What percentage do you think you know of your sins? If you say 50%, I'll say, no, you don't get it. If you say 10%, I say, that's pretty high. He's forgiven all our sins. And if we could even achieve 10% acknowledgement of our sins, then we would be amazed to know that it's 90% we don't even know of that He's saved us from, that He's already forgiven us of. But see, we so tunnel vision and say, well, I got these five sins that I've confessed today, and glad He forgave those. And yeah, we are. But in counting those five, we've missed the 85 that went on beforehand. Only Jesus can cover our sins. Not just the sins you know about, but the ones that God knows about. But here, James, when he speaks of the covering of a multitude of sins, can for us be pointing to what we read in Proverbs 10 and verse 12 and in 1 Peter 4 and verse 8. Proverbs 10 verse 12, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all sins. And 1 Peter 4 and verse 8, and above all, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. That tells us that whatever it is that is we see happening or going on or being said by the one who seems to be wandering from the truth, and we have counseled with them and helped them back onto the right path, that knowledge of what went on between them and that they went through, and what it took to bring them back onto the pathway of righteousness, That knowledge is for us alone. They are not trophies. We are not counseling superstars. We did what we were supposed to do, bear each other's burdens. But what about saving them? Save a soul from death. Obviously, as we said, it is God who saves, and only God. But we also know that God is the great first cause of all things, and he uses second causes. That being said, is what he said. He uses instruments. Instrumentality. Though we can't save, James, I believe, is speaking of the measure of concern and the expending of energy. Alec Moyer said this, how can we do these things? Well, we can't. But we must act as if we could. The words express the measure of concern and the effort that we are called to expend in our spiritual concern for those in spiritual need. You see, as a body of believers, we're not just to gather and then be dismissed and count our duty as done. Proverbs tells us that faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. It also tells us in that same chapter, open rebuke is better than love carefully concealed. Though we cannot convert people, we must labor to do so. Though we cannot save them from death, we must strive for their spiritual welfare as if their eternal destiny rested with us. And though we cannot cover their sins, we must follow the example of the Son of God who can do so. And so interestingly, James ends this epistle, this letter, with a statement about the power of love. We're brought again to see a faith that works, not just in believing, but how faith shows itself. Someone might say, well, I don't see the word love here. Well, yeah, but we see what he's talking about, the covering of multitude of sins. Peter, Proverbs, this is how love expresses itself. Love shows itself. You see the principle. And you see the act. And it all strings back to what John tells us in 1 John. Behold, what manner of love the Father has given unto us, that we should be called the children of God. And so here it is, the end of this, where we are called to care for each other, to love each other, to be watchful, not only for ourselves, but for other fellow believers as well. He brings us to see that, yes, faith will save us, but not a faith that has no content, that never shows itself in anything it has done. And again, he points us back to Jesus Christ. Let's stand together for prayer.